grateful for the opportunity and the privilege of sharing with you from God's Word this morning. And I want you to remember that what I say is directed largely at the one who's doing the speaking, not altogether just to those who are doing the listening. I invite you to join me in Romans chapter 12, two verses that I'm sure are very familiar to you. Paul wrote these verses, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we need to remember that this is God's word for us, written by a man, a skillful man, a highly educated man, but without the influence and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words would not be very applicable to us. I like to realize that the book of Romans is divided, for me and for my understanding, is divided into two sections. The first 11 chapters, Paul is presenting for us some very practical, theological verses. Verses that you and I use many times when we're talking to people about salvation. There are some well-known verses in chapter 8, for instance, and other chapters in those first, in that first section of the book. So I like to think that here's a theological discussion that is available for each of us as Christians when we're talking and dealing with people about salvation and how they come to know, a person would come to know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. But then we come to chapter 12, and Paul starts verse 1 with the word therefore. And I've looked at many different translations of this verse, and almost all of them use that word therefore. The word therefore, excuse me, the word therefore refers to that which has gone before it. And Paul gets to the beginning of chapter 12, and so he says, now that I've said all of this in the first 11 chapters, therefore, and then he goes on. He says, I beseech you, in the Authorized Version, uses the word beseech. Other translations use various words for that. But I'm pleading with you, he says, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I like to think that Paul was a counselor of sorts, because he goes from the beginning of chapter 12 to the end of the book with various practical points for you and for me on how we are to live. He counsels us. So I like to think that Paul may have had some counseling skills, maybe when he studied with Gamaliel, that teacher back in those days. Maybe they talked about counseling, how to direct a person to come become a Christian, and then what that individual should do with his life. And so those are the thoughts that I want to share with you this morning, and trust that this will be practical for each of us. Paul begins by saying, I beseech you by the mercies of God. These mercies of God point back to the statements that Christians have been justified by faith in Christ. Secondly, they point back to the statements that they are being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, that they are to be glorified as heirs of God the Father. There's a great use of the word, two words, grace and mercy. Paul uses them many times. We sang about grace this morning. I'd like to give you my definition of grace. I picked this up someplace, but I like it. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. You think about it. For by grace are you saved. Did you deserve that? Did we deserve it? No, God gave us the ability and the privilege of becoming His children through His grace, giving us what we don't deserve. And then mercy, on the other hand, mercy is God protecting us from what we really do deserve. So you talk about God's mercy. He's protecting us from what we really do deserve as sinners in this world. All right, you and I do not serve God to win His favor, but because we have received His favor, we serve Him with gratitude and love. So we need to get our theology straight on why are we serving God. We serve Him because we have received His favor, and then with joy we serve Him. So this morning, in these two verses, there are three points which I want to emphasize. And the first one is that we are commanded to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know well that in the Old Testament, there's a great deal of mention about sacrifice. And most of the time, this word sacrifice referred to people bringing animals to the temple, and the priest then would take that animal and slay it and sprinkle the blood and then sacrifice the animal for the benefit of redemption for the people who brought the animal. But it's not only the animals. Along with the idea of sacrifice in the Old Testament, it was clear that obedience was also a prominent part here. This obedience was from the heart, and it was more important than the sacrifice of animals. So in the Old Testament, they sacrificed the animals, but yet there was clear indication from God that the people responsible, there's a certain amount of obedience demanded from the people. Now, obedience means that we have a way of demonstrating our responsibility, our desire to serve God. So we obey His laws, His commandments throughout, not only the Old Testament, but then in the New Testament. Samuel demonstrated that when he wrote in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, Samuel said, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings?" That's the sacrifice of animals. "As much as in obeying the voice of the Lord." So there's the sacrifice of the animal, but more so the importance of obedience. Then Samuel goes on to say in that verse, "To obey is better than sacrifice." God wants us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Paul, back to Paul's thoughts here, daily you and I are to lay aside our own desires and follow Him, the Lord. A sacrifice that is holy, consecrated, and separated from sin. This sacrifice is one that is separated unto the service of God. Not only separated from sin, but separated unto the service of God. He's talking here about spiritual regeneration that proves what is good, what is acceptable, and perfect in keeping with God's will. And you and I, as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, one that can serve Almighty God with our lives, we should be trusting Him to guide us. And so I ask, why should we do this? Well, because our sins have been forgiven. I like to use the word regeneration. We have been regenerated, or redeemed is a better word yet. Redeemed. Many times we hear people talking about being saved, and that's all right. That's a good word. But I like the word redeemed, because that means I've been bought back from my sins, from your sins. You've been redeemed. You've been bought back by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. That's a positive step. That's a commandment that we can carry out, and we ought to do that joyfully. But the second point here is, he goes on in verse 2, and he says, Paul says to us, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed. Now, there's a negative thought. That's something we want to stay away from. It's all right, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, but now he says, and be not conformed. Be careful. Don't be conformed. And then he gives us further indication here. I looked this up in other translations. In the NIV, which some of you might probably are using, it says, do not conform to the patterns of the world. The Living Bible expressed that phrase this way, don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world. I like J.B. Phillips' translation of the New Testament. I enjoy reading that. And Phillips renders that passage this way. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's his way of saying, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And the Authorized Version, the one we used many, many, many years ago when some of us were much younger, the Authorized Version said, be not conformed to this world. The word conformed means to act in accordance with certain customs or modes. Be not conformed. What are some of the ways that we might be conformed to this world? Well, I have a couple here for you. First of all, there are times in my life, and probably in yours also, when we have been conformed by what others think of us. Someone once said, "It's not what we think of ourselves, nor what others think of us, but what we think others think of us." There's something you can chew on for a little while. It's not what we think of ourselves, nor what others think of us, but what we think others think of us. I'm sure children do this a lot, but I think those of us adults may be guilty of falling into that trap. How are we conformed by what others think of us? Well, when Mary and I worked overseas and teaching in a school there, recess would come in the middle of the morning. The kids would go out to play, run off some energy, and get all hot and sweaty. They would play various games, and most of the time this required them to choose up sides. And so two of the most athletic boys or girls would be the ones choosing the sides. So who did they choose? First of all, they chose the most athletic. And then they got down to the end and they chose the ones that were the least athletic. Now, how did that affect those poor kids? Well, they knew it. They were the last ones chosen. Others knew it. And being the last one chosen had an effect on their personality. Now, they were conformed not by their own choosing or desires, but nevertheless, there was some conformity taking place there, and their personality was being affected. It had a negative effect on these poor kids' personality. So that's one way in which we are conformed by what others think of us. We are also conformed by the feelings that we have developed within ourselves of our inferiority. And I have three examples from God's Word, and then I have one from recent history. First of all, Moses. We look to Moses as being a great leader of the people. And in his day, he led the people out of Egypt into the promised land. But there are two verses that stick out when I think about Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, he said to God, "Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh?" That indicates to me a feeling that Moses had of being inadequate. And then there's a second one in chapter 4. He said again to God, "I'm not eloquent, God. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Now, there have been different guesses as to what that really means. Did Moses have a speech impediment? We don't know. But he felt very inadequate when God called him to go and present those things to Moses, to Pharaoh, trying to get the people out of Egypt. So Moses had a feeling of inferiority for whatever reason. King Saul, also in the book of Samuel, Saul, the first king, said, "Well, I'm a Benjamite," and the tribe of Benjamin was the smallest of all the tribes in Israel. And not only that, but he said, "I'm from the least of all the clans. My clan is the smallest clan in the smallest tribe. Who am I that I should be chosen to be the king?" And then the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, but other books also in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "I don't deserve to be called an apostle." I think maybe Paul was looking back over his life prior to becoming a Christian, a follower of Christ, and for whatever reason, feelings of inferiority affect our personality and cause conformity in one way or another. But the one from recent history, most of you remember Lee Harvey Oswald. I read this some time ago about Oswald. He was a troubled child. He had no father that he knew. And he moved 22 times and attended 12 different schools by grade 7. By the time he reached 7th grade, think of all the places he had lived and the changes that had taken place in his life. Is it any wonder that he ended up in U.S. history where he did? Just some examples of personality differences, negative effect on individuals. But how else, other ways in which we are conformed? We are conformed by uncontrollable events in our lives, events that we may have no effect, no opportunity to correct or any choice in the matter. Before we went overseas, I was a counselor in a junior high school for several years. And one morning, a girl in the school came to my office, and she was in tears. Her name was Sue. And as I talked with Sue, she said, "When I left home this morning, my mother told me I shouldn't bother coming home tonight. I don't know what to do." As I talked with Sue, I found out that she and her mother had had some slight difference of opinion that morning. I don't remember what that was. But they'd had a tiff or maybe a fight. I don't know how serious it was, but anyhow, Sue didn't know what to do. Her mother said, "Don't bother coming home tonight." Well, for a 7th or 8th grader, that was pretty serious. And so my responsibility was to help her through this. And I think eventually we arrived at a satisfactory solution. But here was a girl who was, her life was conformed, as you will, by this uncontrollable event. And the other one, not only by what others may, comments they may make about us, but some family disaster causes confirmation one way or another. I well remember when I was 14, one morning my father had been ill for a long time. Mother came in our room, my brother in my room, and she said, "You won't be going to school today. Dad died in the night." You know, those are events in life that are hard for us to forget, never forget. But there was a type of conformity there because of these uncontrollable events in our lives. Paul is saying that we should not allow those things to have a negative effect on our personality. Well, sometimes that's not easy. But we have Almighty God to help us over those times. We are to be governed by the commands and the love we find demonstrated in God's Word. We are to fashion our lives after the example of Jesus Christ. And Paul then gives us a suggestion on how to guard against such things happening to us. So our first point, living sacrifices, was a positive command. And be not conformed, I like to think as somewhat negative. But now we come to the third point, but be ye transformed. And Paul is saying here, here's the best way. Here's the way out of all of this. Be ye transformed. Transform means to be made over, to be like new, to become like new, transformed. We need to be changed for the better. When I think of the word transformed, my mind wanders back to those years when we lived in the jungle in New Guinea. Indonesian electricity was 220 volts. Everything was 220. When we went, we took hair curlers, we took electric mixers, we took various appliances, but those were from the United States and they were all made to operate on 110. We arrived in New Guinea and none of those would work. Or if you did plug them in, it wouldn't last very long. They go, and they're worthless. They burn out. Well, we had a little apparatus. We had a small one, and then we had a couple bigger ones. Those were called transformers. And we plugged that in to the 220, and then we could plug any appliance into the other end of the transformer, and they worked perfectly. What happened here? It took the 220 current and transformed it or changed it so that now we had 110. And we had several of those in our house. And we really kind of rewired the house so that we had a 110 current as well as 220. But Paul is talking along that same line here. He wants us to renew or change our minds. A refusal to conform to the world's values. He wants us to guard against being proud or covetous or selfish or stubborn or arrogant or whatever word you want to add to that list. To change our attitudes, to change our personality, to change whatever needs to be changed, transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are to allow the Holy Spirit to renew, to re-educate, to redirect our mind. This brings true transformation. Isaiah, in chapter 40, talked along this line. He wrote, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Those are the words of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Earlier in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, Paul gives us some guidelines for these verses. First of all, Paul is saying in chapter 8, if we live according to the sinful nature, we have our mind set on what that nature desires. But if we live in accordance with the Spirit, we have our mind set on what the Spirit desires. So he's giving us an either or, the way it might be, but better the way it could be in chapter 8. Secondly, he says there, the mind controlled by the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And thirdly, Paul says, the mind of the sinful man is hostile toward God. We see a lot of that today, don't we? Sinful men and women, their minds are hostile toward God. It does not submit to God's law. It cannot please God. But, he goes on to say, if the Spirit of Christ controls your life, my life, your spirit, my spirit, is alive because of righteousness. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. All along the line of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. This word transformation means putting on a new man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writing again, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This same thought that you find in Romans is also found in 2 Corinthians. Christians are brand new people on the inside, all because of God's working in our lives. The Holy Spirit gives us new life. We are not the same anymore. We are different. We are transformed. In Ephesians chapter 4, another book by Paul, he says, put off the old self which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. Be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self created to be like God. So, our old way of life is past. We must take on a new role, point our lives in a new direction, and take on a new way of thinking given by the Holy Spirit. And finally, Paul gives us his testimony in Philippians. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me in Christ Jesus. One other thought about this transformation. It means living above difficult circumstances. There are several examples in the Old Testament. One of them would be Abraham, who lived above difficult circumstances. He moved, God asked him to move from Ur of the Chaldees into a land that God would show him. And then, of course, he had difficult experiences with Lot. We know that story. Joseph is another example. We know about Joseph's difficulty with his brothers and what they did to him and where he ended up down in Egypt. But there again, God had a plan for Joseph, didn't he? So even in spite of those difficult circumstances in Joseph's life, God brought something really good to pass. There are other examples of transformation, people living above difficult circumstances. So in closing, I have three goals for each of us from these two verses. First of all, let us constantly be presenting our bodies as living sacrifices for God's glory. Continuously presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. Secondly, let us resist any conformity to the ways of this world. I know that's not easy, but with God's help, in total dependence upon God, we can resist any conformity to the ways of this world. And thirdly, let us strive to transform our lives to God's plan, which is presented very clearly in His Word. These three goals for us as we leave our service this morning and go to the communion service, let's pray together before we do that. Father, we thank you for your word, which is really clear, very clear to us. The admonitions that we find in various places in your word, and these especially in the book of Romans from the Apostle Paul. We ask that you will help us to make proper application to these, that we might become more like the Master, the Lord Jesus himself. And now we ask you to go with us to the communion table as we remember again what you did for us. Your death on the cross and your shed blood and your broken body, might it become really precious and special to us as we remember that at this time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.